For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's inspired word to Joel chapter 2. Prophecy of Joel chapter 2. Begin reading at verse 18 of Joel chapter 2. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill favor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. What follows now to the end of the chapter is the text for our sermon this morning. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. We read the word of God that far this morning. Again, our text consists of verses 28 through 32. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Pentecost is one of the great events in the history of the New Testament church. It was on this day some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ returned to his church as he promised by pouring out his Holy Spirit upon her. On that day, 120 disciples of Christ were all gathered together in an upper room in Jerusalem. While they were gathered there together early that morning, Jesus Christ poured out his Holy Spirit upon them. As you're aware, that Holy Spirit was accompanied by three outstanding signs: the sound as of a mighty rushing wind, cloven tongues of fire that sat upon the heads of the disciples, and then the speaking in many foreign languages. It was especially that last sign, the speaking in different languages, that gathered a crowd of people around the disciples to hear them. And the response of some to really that preaching in those different tongues was that they were amazed and that they believed. But the response of others was unbelief and mockery. They thought that the disciples were drunk. These foolish Galileans, these foolish followers of Jesus, they've spent the whole night and into the morning drinking, and they're drunk, and that's why they're babbling away the way that they are. That was the explanation of some to the outpouring of the Spirit. And that's always the twofold response to the work of the Spirit through the preaching of the Word. The response of some is that they believe, but the response of many others is that they refuse to believe and that they're hardened. When they were mocked, the disciples responded by preaching. And in particular, Peter took charge as the leader of the disciples, and he stood up as the voice of reason, first of all. He explained that the disciples weren't drunk. Everyone knows that a person doesn't get drunk early in the morning, and it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, Peter said. Drinking and drunkenness is something that happens in the darkness of the night. Peter says the explanation is not that we're drunk. But then positively, he goes on to explain that what they see taking place here is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel chapter 2. It is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon His church. There were other times in the Old Testament where the prophets spoke of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But there was no other prophet who saw as clearly as Joel was able to see. He was inspired by that same Holy Spirit to give a clear prophecy of this great event of the outpouring of the Spirit upon the church. And this is the same Spirit, the Spirit of Pentecost, that has been poured into our hearts. This is the Holy Spirit that unites us to Jesus Christ. This is the Holy Spirit that applies to us all of the blessings of salvation that Christ has earned for us by His death. This is the Holy Spirit who assures us of our salvation. That's one of the outstanding works of the Spirit, to assure us that we belong to Christ. Christ, and that our sins are forgiven in Him. The text mentions another work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit to make us dream dreams and see visions and to prophesy. It's the work of the Spirit to give us a full and rich and deep understanding of God's Word, and then to go forth as prophets proclaiming the praise of God and the Word of God. Call your attention to this passage this morning under the theme, Pentecost Outpouring Prophesy. Notice first of all the fact of the outpouring. Secondly, the significance of the outpouring. And then thirdly, the evidence of the outpouring. Scriptures don't reveal to us very much about the prophet Joel. In fact, all that we know about him is contained in the very first verse of this prophecy, which simply says, Joel is the son of a certain man, Pethuel. Very likely, though, that Joel was a prophet amongst the nation of Judah. There's a number of references in the book to Judah and Jerusalem and Zion, which indicates that he was a prophet amongst those two southern tribes who had remained faithful to the house of David. It's also possible that Joel was a prophet during the reign of the kings, either Joash or Uzziah, simply because of the placement of Joel in the whole of the Old Testament, seems to indicate that it was during that time, which was about the middle history of the nation of Judah. But at that time, the nation of Judah was slipping farther and farther into apostasy. The prophecy opens by describing the sad state of affairs amongst God's people. The sin and the rebellion, the unbelief and the idolatry that was present amongst them. And the prophet begins by describing a swarm of grasshoppers, of locusts that come upon the land as a judgment from the Lord. These grasshoppers devoured everything in sight, every blade of grass and every green leaf on the tree until everything was stripped barren. This was a picture of God's judgment upon them for their sins. And is the occasion then, at the beginning of chapter 2, for the prophet to proclaim a word of judgment. He says in Joel 2, verse 1, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess," and so on. He proclaims judgment upon the land. And that judgment includes the nation eventually being taken into captivity for their sin. Because of that, the prophet Joel proclaims a word of repentance and rebuke. He says in Joel 2, verse 13, "Rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God." He calls them not to merely outward shows of repentance by merely tearing their garments, but he calls them to genuine repentance, the repentance of the rending of their hearts and turning to the Lord in sorrow for their sins. And in the way of their repentance, God promises to bring them back from captivity. He brings also a word of comfort and encouragement to them. And that begins at verse 18, where we started reading this morning. Striking to note that prior to this in the book, it was the Word of God, but the Word of God as it came through His prophet Joel. But at this point, there's a shift that takes place. And from this point on, it is the Word of God directly to His people. And at this point, God speaks a word of comfort and encouragement to them that He'll bring them back from captivity and bless them in the land. Blessing that God promises includes the wonderful blessing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the people. Prophecy that Joel made hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus Christ was obviously fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. On that day, it was 50 days after the resurrection and 10 days after the ascension. Jesus Christ, who had suffered on the cross, earned salvation for His people, rose from the dead, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, poured out His Holy Spirit upon His church. And Peter proclaims that. Peter stands up in front of this unbelieving multitude and says, "What's happening here is the fulfillment of this prophecy." And Peter preaches a sermon then with Joel 2 as his text to show to the people what Jesus Christ had done in fulfillment of that Word of God. What was promised was the outpouring of the Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is eternally the third person of the Trinity. But what specifically was promised on Pentecost was the outpouring of the Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. Having obeyed his Father perfectly and suffered on the cross, Jesus Christ, when he ascended, received as a reward the Holy Spirit as his own, to be breathed forth and poured out as his own. It's that Holy Spirit that was poured out on the church on Pentecost. And this importance of that is also that this Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is poured out. The idea there of the word to pour out is to pour something forth abundantly with a great measure. Can be compared to a flowing of water. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was at work. It wasn't that they didn't have the Holy Spirit, but it was as if the Holy Spirit was like a drop of water that slowly dripped, or just a tiny little trickle of water that came out of a faucet. Whereas now at Pentecost, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes in abundance. It comes like a raging river of water. It comes like a powerful, beautiful waterfall upon the church. We're to change the figure slightly. Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was like the tiny flame of a lighter. Whereas now in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes like a raging bonfire, or like an industrial-sized spotlight shining forth light upon the church. What happened at Pentecost was the outpouring Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of Pentecost is the same Spirit that Jesus Christ pours upon us today. It's a Spirit that Christ bestows upon all of his people throughout the New Testament in that rich abundance. Here in Joel chapter 2, mention is made of the great and the terrible day of the Lord's judgment. And it says at verse 28 that it shall come to pass afterward, meaning after the judgment, after the captivity, this will take place. But when you turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 17, where the Apostle Peter is inspired to read this text and preach on this text, he interprets it by saying, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord." The last days in the Scripture refer to the whole of the New Testament era, from the first coming of Jesus Christ until his return again at the end of time. And it's viewed from the point of view of God's counsel, it's the last day of human history, and even the last hour of the last day of human history. There's one significant event that remains on God's schedule, as it were, and that's the return of Jesus Christ. We're living now in the last days, and the Holy Spirit that's promised is promised to be poured out in the last days. So that the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost is the same Spirit that's bestowed upon all of God's people in these last days. It's the Spirit that's been poured out into our hearts. Spirit that we've received at our regeneration when the exalted Christ poured his Spirit into us. That's the Holy Spirit that we have that applies to us all of the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ, so that we receive what Christ has earned on the cross. Holy Spirit works in our hearts faith. He justifies us. He preserves us in our salvation. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. He makes us holy as he is holy. He works in us genuine repentance and a rending of our hearts. He works within us a living of a life of good works before the face of our God. This Holy Spirit that's been poured out into our hearts is the Spirit that assures us of our salvation. Assures us that we're partakers of Jesus Christ. Assures us that in Christ there is the forgiveness and the covering of our sins before God. The work of this Holy Spirit, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, till we're brought into perfection and glory with Him. What's the significance then of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit has been poured out. It's a fact. What's the significance of that? To put the question differently, what's different today in the New Testament from the Old Testament and what God's saints experienced then prior to the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost? Two things that come out of the text here. In the first place, the significance of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is an increase in the breadth or the width of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's indicated in the text, first of all, by the reference to all of these different groups of people. Verses 28 and 29, it says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit." Holy Spirit will be poured out upon not just the men, but also the women. Holy Spirit will be poured out not just on the elderly, but upon the youth. The Holy Spirit will be poured out not just upon the high and mighty and the rich and the important, but also upon the poor and the lowly. The other indication of the increased breadth of the Holy Spirit's work is the reference in verse 32 when it says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." And again in verse 28, it says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And the idea there is that the Holy Spirit will be poured out not just upon the Jews, but upon the Gentiles, God's people as they are scattered throughout all of the nations of the world. That wasn't the case in the Old Testament. There were glimpses of that in the Old Testament, with the gathering in of one Gentile here and another Gentile here. Rahab and Ruth, the Moabitess, and Naaman the leper. A few Gentiles in the Old Testament gathered in here or there as a picture of what would happen. But largely in the Old Testament, the work of the Spirit was confined to the nation of Israel. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there is an increased breadth of the work of the Holy Spirit. As now He gathers His people not just from amongst the Jews, but also from amongst the Gentiles. God's elect remnant as they're scattered throughout all of the nations under heaven. Seems simple to us. It's not something new to us. It's something that we can very easily take for granted. But this holds enormous significance for us. We and our children are Gentiles. And apart from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there's not this breadth of the Holy Spirit's work. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there is the outpouring of that Spirit upon us and upon our covenant children after us. And that's the beauty and the glory of the church. It's not a church that comes just from one nation, just from the Jews, but it's a church gathered from all of the nations of the world, with all of the different backgrounds, all of the different languages and skin colors and culture and all of those other differences. God gathers in His elect to form a beautiful, glorious, diverse, yet united church. So in the first place, the significance of the outpouring is that increased breadth of the work of the Holy Spirit. But in the second place, the significance of Pentecost is an increased depth in the work of the Holy Spirit. That's indicated in the passage by references to prophesying and to seeing visions and dreaming dreams. In the Old Testament, those things were the way that God revealed Himself to His prophets. God worked by His Spirit in the hearts and lives of the saints in the Old Testament. They're saved in the same way that we are saved, by the work of the Spirit in them, giving them faith and justifying and sanctifying and preserving. But there was a special work of the Holy Spirit in the prophets, so that the prophets saw visions and dreamed dreams. We read in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream." Dreams and visions were the main ways that God revealed Himself to His prophets in the Old Testament. And that was something that was reserved for the prophets as a way of giving them a deeper understanding of God's will and His word, so that they could then speak that to the people. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God promises that this work of the Holy Spirit isn't reserved just for a special class of people, just for those called to be prophets. But this is a work of the Spirit amongst all of the members of the church, so that they all have this depth of understanding. Now, it's obviously not intended to mean that all of us now dream special dreams and have these visions or speak in tongues. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. God speaks here in words clothed in Old Testament terms, terms that the people in that day could understand. Promise is that with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, all of the members of the church will have that deep understanding of God and of His Word. In the Old Testament, God dealt with His people as with children. He used picture language to teach them. He used the pictures of a temple and a priest and sacrifices and all of these ceremonial washings and all of the other pictures to give them an idea of Christ and His salvation. It's often the way that we parents will teach our children, or teachers will teach the young children in school. Children are able to learn with a picture. Teach them a Bible story, for example, about Jonah, and you show them a picture of Jonah being swallowed up by the whale, so that the little children even can understand and know what the Bible says. God dealt with His people in the Old Testament in that way, with picture language. But in the New Testament now, He brings His church to maturity, and He deals with the church as a mature adult. Not with all of these picture languages anymore, not through a special class of prophets who have to explain the Word of God, but God with His church in the New Testament now gives to all of the members of the church this depth of understanding of God and His Word and His work of salvation. We live now in the light of the finished work of Christ. Christ has come. He has sacrificed Himself on the cross. He's risen again on the third day. He's ascended now into heaven and rules at the right hand of God over all things. Holy Spirit causes us to know that and to live in the light finished work of Jesus Christ. The fact that with the outpouring there is the increased breadth of the work of the Holy Spirit was pictured at Pentecost by the speaking in different tongues, all of these different languages. But the significance of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the increased depth was pictured on Pentecost by those cloven tongues of fire that sat on their head. Part of the significance is that now in their mind there is a light that shines to dispel the darkness and the uncertainty and to give a better understanding of God's work of salvation. And the Holy Spirit is that light to us so that we understand, that we live in the light of the finished work of the cross, and we have this richer and deeper and fuller understanding God's Word and His work of salvation. Something that not just men have, that's something that the women of the church have. They have the same deep, rich, full understanding of God's Word and work of salvation as the men do. That's something that the elderly have, but that's also something that the children and the young people have. They have a clear understanding of the Word of God. They have that rich, deep understanding of the finished work of the cross. They're growing in that more and more. But they have that, and we delight to see that. Parents and grandparents and the lives of our children and our young people, as we see their understanding, as we see them grow in that understanding. It's an understanding not just that the mighty and the important and the gifted have. That's an understanding that the lowly and the seemingly insignificant have as well. Maybe differences of ability and different levels of understanding. All of God's people, all of the circumstances of life and all of the gifts and abilities that they have, understand the Word of God and His work of salvation in Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. With the outpouring, there is that breadth of His work, and also that depth of understanding we have of God and of His Word. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit and there is this work of the Spirit in us giving us that understanding shows itself, gives evidence in our lives. One of the evidences of the outpouring of the Spirit in our lives is that we call upon the name of the Lord. Reference is made to that in verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Call on the name of the Lord is to call upon God Himself, because God is His name. And to call upon Him means that we're sorry for our sins. There is a rending not only of the garment, but a rending of the heart in sorrow before God. And it's a turning in trust and in faith to God and looking to Him alone for deliverance and salvation. The evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in us is that we call upon the name of the Lord. This is God's work in us. You notice at the end of verse 32, "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." The reason why we call upon the name of the Lord is because He first has called us, chosen us to be His people, and called us to Himself. The evidence of that work of God in us is that we call upon the name of the Lord. That's the call of the gospel. It comes through the preaching. Something that's implied at least in all of the preaching, but made explicit here too, the command that comes in the gospel is, call upon the name of the Lord. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's urgency to that. And the urgency is that we're living in the last days. Verses 30 and 31 of our text, it says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Those things that we read of there, we're aware of that elsewhere in Scripture, are identified as signs of the return of Jesus Christ. But they're pictures of judgment. There is a day of judgment that's swiftly approaching with the coming of Jesus Christ. And in the light of that coming judgment, there is the urgency of the call then, to call upon the name of the Lord, to repent and to believe. In the second place, the evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is that we dream dreams and we see visions. The evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is that we have that depth of understanding and that there is in us a desire to grow in that. God reveals Himself to us through His Word. Holy Spirit binds Himself to the Word and always works through the Word. There's not special dreams and visions that we have, but the sense of that for us is that through God's Word, He reveals Himself and His salvation to us. And the evidence that we have the Holy Spirit is that we desire to grow in our understanding of that. Is that true for you? Is that true for me? Is there that evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in us that we desire more and more to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's Word? We spend time reading God's Word, meditating upon it, applying it to our lives. We spend time in the Word with our families, with our children. We spend time growing through our reading different things that help us understand this Word better. We take the time to attend a Bible study where in the communion of the saints we can mutually encourage each other and grow in our understanding. We're faithful in our attendance at church and in our awareness and in our diligence in hearing the Word that is proclaimed to us. Evidence of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in us is that we desire to grow deeper in that understanding God and of His Word. And in the third place, the evidence of that outpouring is that we speak God's Word, that we prophesy. Knowing God's Word, having an understanding of that Word, being led into truth and into understanding by the Spirit, the evidence is that we overflow and we speak God's Word. Is that true of us as well? It's the evidence in our lives of the Holy Spirit that we're prophets and prophetesses who speak God's Word. Do we do that as members of the church? Do we speak God's Word to each other? Not just talking to each other about our lives and our work and different activities going on. Not that that's wrong, but do we grow in our understanding and speak God's word to each other, comfort each other, encourage each other in our daily walk of life, rebuke each other according to the way Jesus has prescribed in Matthew 18? Do we speak God's word when God gives us an opportunity in our daily life, at the job or interaction with a neighbor or at the grocery store? Do we witness the word of God to others? That's something that's found in our homes, our marriages, and with our families. Fathers, husbands, you speak God's word to your wife and to your children, instructing them in a better understanding of that word. Wives and mothers, as you care for the children that God has given to you, do you speak God's word, instructing them in that word? Children, young people, is that true of you? You know God's word. You have the Spirit in your heart. You speak that word. Speak that word to parents, siblings, to your classmates at school. Speak that word by confessing your faith in the church. Speak that word in college classroom or on the job site to others that God brings into your life. Elderly saints, grandparents, speak that word to your children and to your grandchildren and to others in the Church of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we're prophets. We have the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit gives us an understanding of God's word. And the evidence of that is, too, that we speak God's word. Pentecost, we said, is one of the great events in the history of the church. What a rich blessing we have. God's church in the New Testament, that we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. With the evidence of that Holy Spirit in our hearts, may we continue to grow in that understanding and speak both young and old, men and women, high and lowly, wonderful works our God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're thankful for Thy Spirit. We pray that Thou wilt work by Thy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, so that we grow in our understanding of Thy Word. Give us boldness in the Spirit and in the work of Jesus Christ to proclaim Thy Word. Thankful, Father, that by Thy Spirit we are united to Jesus Christ. In Christ have all of the blessings of salvation. Forgive us of our sins, turn us away far from them, and direct our feet to walk in the way of obedience to Thee. In Jesus' name alone do we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number